All right. We're going to pick back up in this mini series, if you want to call it that, of messages on the subject of offenses. We started this a couple weeks ago, and then we had our conference, and so we skipped a week, but I want to pick it back up again today. And I told you we're going to do a few messages, maybe a handful of them, on this subject of offenses, and I think it's a relevant, necessary study and reminder because offenses do occur, and they can occur between brothers and sisters in Christ, within churches, and our church in particular. And, you know, we can draw the conclusion that in life in general, offenses are going to come, and that is true. They will. But the fact is, the Lord intends for something deeper, something better for His church. In fact, Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Ephesians 4 and verse 3, in the context of a New Testament church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul told the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, another church context, Paul said, "Be at peace among yourselves." And what the Lord intends is for peace and for unity in the church. That doesn't negate the fact that offenses can happen and do come. What's really important is, how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? That's really the issue. And I told you before that we were going to look at several different things. First of all, we were going to recognize the possibility of offenses. And we did talk about this the last time. Their source, their danger, the possibility that they could happen. Jesus said to His disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." James calls one who doesn't offend in his tongue a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And so we talked about the fact that they do happen, they can happen. We talked about the source of them so often. And we talked about how the Bible says in James that it's earthly wisdom, it's fleshly sources that really cause these kinds of things in a church or in a person's life. They're earthly, they're sensual, they're devilish. That's what James talks about. And sometimes our tongue can be the cause of it. Sometimes the words that we say, not keeping a rein on our tongue, can be the cause. And we talked about how gossip and talebearing and whispering, Proverbs says, separates even the very best of friends. And we talked about the danger. Why is that a big deal? Why is that a problem? Because the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that when there are offenses that happen, what can happen is that a root of bitterness will end up springing up and troubling you and defiling many. That's why it's a big deal. And the devil wants nothing more than to get his foot in the door and to disrupt the work of the Lord in a church, in a person's life. And so there's a real danger and a downward spiral that can happen if they're not handled right or treated right and biblically. We looked at also the nature of offenses, that there are different kinds. They can generally be classified into two categories. It would be private offenses, which is between brother and brother or sister and sister. Or they can be public offenses, which really affect the church as a whole, to be addressed publicly. And we do need to make that distinction. Not everything has to be brought to the surface. Not everything has to be made known to everybody. In fact, Matthew 18 and verse 15 talks about that. How do you deal with an offense? Well, your brother's offended you. You go and you talk to him between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Proverbs 25:9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. That word discover means to uncover or disclose. Don't uncover or disclose a secret to another. Debate your cause between you and your neighbor alone. But then there's also public offenses. Those things that do affect the church, that need to be open matters for the sake of the church, and they need to be publicly dealt with. And there's a number of things and reasons why that needs to happen. And so we just talked about the reality of them, that they do come, it's possible, and so on. But again, what we really need to focus on is, how do we treat them? How do we respond? And so today we're going to look at reacting to offenses versus responding to offenses. And look at what the Word of God teaches us concerning how we ought to conduct ourselves in relation to this. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we teach through this subject. And it is more topical, but it's very relevant for the child of God and the Lord's church today. And Lord, we want to be as biblical as possible. We want to follow the commands of Scripture. And when we find ourselves in situations that are difficult or confusing, we can look to your word to find direction and answers. And when we are obedient, we find that there is solution and there's help and there's restoration. And so many times things are made worse because we simply do not follow the biblical commands. And Lord, we need to be instructed in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, and Lord, you'd help us to align our life and our responses to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, offenses, again, they can happen, but so many times offenses are compounded when they're not dealt with scripturally and when people react to things rather than respond to things. And so I want to talk about both of those, reacting and responding, and we'll do it in that order. What does it look like when we react to things or we react to offenses rather than responding to them? Well, we can do it in a number of ways. First of all, what can happen is we could, what is called, violate the privacy command of Scripture. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. I referenced this already. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus gives us some instruction here. It's in the context of a New Testament church. And he says, there's this whole portion here, let's read it all, but we'll come back to verse 15 more particularly. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so Jesus kind of gives us an order here on how to deal with particular offenses. And he says, if your brother has trespassed against you, the first step is to go to your brother and tell him between you and him alone what his fault is, and the opportunity to gain your brother is now present. That's the first step that we ought to take. So something might happen between brothers and sisters in the Lord and so on, and there's an offense that happens, and maybe they're not even aware of what they said or aware of what they did. Maybe they are aware of it, but it certainly affected me, and I'm offended by it. What is the response that I should have? Well, the response I should have, which we'll come back to this a little bit later, is that I have a responsibility to go to my brother, me and him alone, and work it out. And if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But when we react to situations, that looks like this, what we would call violating the privacy command here, where I bypass this first step of going to my brother, me and him alone, and now I'm going to go recruit some other people in it, or I'm going to make it a public situation when it never should have been in the first place, or I'm going to completely bypass the instruction of the Lord, and I'm going to get some people on my side of the problem to help validate me. I've completely gone against the biblical command here that Jesus gives to go between me and my brother alone. Making something public when it shouldn't be, at least yet. And you know what? That is human nature, because human nature will seek our own cause by enlisting the sympathy and the support of others. That often occurs in the form of gossip. It also can occur in the form of, or under the guise of, listen, I just want to tell you something. I need to share something with you so that we can pray about this together. Now, that could be a legitimate thing, like we need to pray about something. But when it comes to an issue of my heart has been offended, or I have an offense in my heart, and now I'm just going to go and tell somebody that I know is my friend or will agree with me, I'm trying to recruit their sympathy. I'm trying to recruit them on my side to have sympathy for how it made me feel, and like, how dare they? The gall. And that's what human nature does. But you know what? There are some things, and many things, that should just stay between the individuals involved. We don't need to go and recruit sympathy. We don't need to go and make it a public matter. And that's the first step. And when we are reacting rather than responding, there's going to be that temptation or that tendency to go and talk about it. I know of a situation that really should have, if we're following the biblical command, if they were following the biblical command, there was an accusation of offense on one party, and it was toward another party or two, and that accusation was thrown out there, and it was thrown out publicly, and all of a sudden it started causing all kinds of confusion in the minds and eyes of other people, like, what in the world? And what should have been done, if they were following the biblical pattern, if there really was an offense here, this person should have gone to this other person or two or three people and said, here's what's going on. Is this true? Let's talk about this. Let's work it out for the sake of unity and for the well-being of the rest of the body. But instead, it went right to public accusation without ever dealing with the individuals on an individual level. And it caused all kinds of confusion. It caused all kinds of even hurt inside of the body when it was completely unnecessary. And then it started to morph into even bigger problems because it was never handled biblically in the first place. That can be a reaction where we bypass the biblical command and we go straight to finding sympathy and support from others. Another reaction can be this, where we fail of the grace of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we referenced this already. I think there are sometimes, and maybe we'll talk more about this at another point in time, but you know what? There are people who just don't know how to be not to be offended. You understand what I mean by that? Like everything's an offense. And they take everything so personal. And something is said and whatever, and they twist it or they take it personal, and now they're offended. And everything becomes an offense, and there's just some people who don't know how not to be offended. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Let me get there, sorry. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, what is the context of that? Look at the verse prior to that, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's in the context of following after peace with all men. And he says, a root of bitterness springs up and it troubles you, and that's the result of failing of the grace of God, that root of bitterness. The word follow in verse 14, follow peace with all men. The word means to pursue. It means to press toward. So I'm pursuing after peace with men. The word looking diligently, it means to be aware. Be aware. Why? Because we easily can be offended or we can fail of the grace of God. So we got to be aware of what's going on in our own life. Why? Why does he say that? How can people fail of the grace of God? Why is the grace of God so necessary and important? Well, here's the reason. Because it's by the grace of God that we ourselves experience and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, go over there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How is it that we enjoy the blessing and the forgiveness of sins? How is it that we can experience that? Only because of the grace of God. Therefore, because God is gracious to us, we have another command in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, we then, by the grace of God, are also able to forgive one another. Let me just say this as a side note. For a believer to say he cannot or will not forgive somebody who's offended him is to deny the work of God in his own life and to fail of the grace of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, the idea here is you need to deal with the issue, and you need to deal with it now. What you don't need to do is let it fester inside. What you don't need to do is gain sympathy by telling other people. What you do need to do is harness the grace of God and deal with the issue right now. It's important. In a reaction rather than a biblical response is to fail of the grace of God. You know what? It takes, you know, what is grace? It's unmerited favor, but what is also grace? Divine enablement. You know what that means? God enables me to go beyond even what my own ability is, and there can be something that happens that is super, super offensive to me personally. But because of the grace of God and the enabling of the Lord, I can learn to be able to get past it, to forgive, and to be able to move on in life. Personally, in my flesh, probably not possible. But the grace of God enables me. And you know what? We ought to show grace one to another, because people can be offensive. But not everything has to be an offense when I'm harnessing the grace of God. Amen. Another, by the way, bitterness, when it does come, bitterness only hurts the individual, the container that it's in. Bitterness doesn't hurt the other party. It only hurts you. Another reaction can be retaliating. when we retaliate towards someone who's offended us, human nature always seeks for a payback, a get even. We want to get even with the offending brother. And why is that? Because it satisfies self. That's why. It justifies me. So I have to make a point, or I have to get even or get back to satisfy self. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. In verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." According to this verse, there are two things that we should not do. Don't say, "I will do so to him as he hath done to me," and to not render to the man according to his what? To his work, the deed that he's done. That's the epitome of getting back. You know, you did this to me, I'm going to do it to you. Or I'm going to, you talk to me this way, and now what I'm going to do is I'm either going to talk back to you the same way, or I'm not going to talk to you at all. It's still kind of the same idea of getting even or getting back. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 9. Peter's giving instruction to saints of God and even how they ought to deal with one another. He says in verse 8, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous." That's how we ought to treat one another. And then he adds this in verse 9, "not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Peter says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Instead, to the contrary, what should we do? Blessing. Bless one another. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In this context, Paul is dealing with how we ought not to take brothers and sisters in the Lord to court and so on. And we could read several verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You understand what he's saying there? He's like, you guys are taking these matters to public law before the heathen, before the unsaved, and you prove yourselves to be unfit to even judge in the smallest matters of life. You maybe ought to take it before the church if that's what's necessary. But then he says, in reality, why do you not take the wrong? Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? For the sake of blessing, for the sake of love, for the sake of unity, sometimes it's really good to just take the fall by the grace of God. Rather than take another church member to court, Paul says, for the sake of Christ, it would be better to just take the wrong. Well, sometimes we react. We retaliate. And maybe it's not a public matter that requires court. Maybe it's just words that people say. Maybe it's between husbands and wives. Maybe it's siblings. To have the heart attitude that by the grace of God, I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to. That's a reaction. Another one is withdrawing. I said this a little bit ago. What happens when you get your feelings hurt? Some people lash out. But there's other people who, when they get their feelings hurt, they just withdraw. They sink back, shrink away, or whatever, and they're offended. And so, you know what? I thought we were friends, but I guess we're not friends anymore. And I've got nothing to do with you. I'm not going to talk to you. And they take that sort of an attitude. I think of the example in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Remember his brother? And when the father came out to the brother, because the brother was offended that the son was being treated lavishly and so on, and he felt like he had been faithful and so on, the Bible tells us that he wouldn't even go in to the feast, to the party, to the celebration, because he had his feelings hurt. There are times when in the ministry, pastors become offended because of having their heart broken or being stabbed in the back or other kinds of things, and they end up resigning their ministries because they're offended. It can be a temptation. Other times it's people in the church. They quit the church because they were offended. Just recently, friends, I was told that we're not a very loving or accepting church. My first reaction, is, well, you know what? That's not exactly true. You have some personal responsibility in all of this as well. You have some things that you're responsible for that you're not doing, and that would fix everything. On the other hand, I can see where there's room for improvement. This is a side note, not part of the message, not part of the notes. But you still have to listen. There are areas that we could do better in. There are things that we could do better in as a church. And it starts with one another, together, and how we respond to each other. But then that should branch out to how we receive and how we embrace those who would come in among us. But how many times has it happened where somebody or a family decided we're quitting the church because they got offended somehow? And instead of responding biblically, instead of dealing with the issues, they let it stay inside. They don't take their own responsibility. It begins to fester. A root of bitterness begins to spring up inside of them, and ultimately they make up some reasons why we're quitting the church. They withdraw. What a shame. What a shame when God has given us exactly what we need to handle these things that come into the life. You know what? The devil laughs. The devil loves it. Because he's got a grip on somebody. He can completely change the course of somebody's life. That doesn't stop with just them. Maybe it goes to their children. There are some times when people don't quit the church, but for some reason, they've got a bone to pick or they've got something they want to nitpick on. And instead of investing themselves, both hands and both feet into the church, they pretty much just back off in their support. Maybe it's they back off in their tithing and their giving. They back off in their efforts and their participation. Sometimes people say, well, I do that because I want to avoid more problems. I don't want to cause more problems. Like that's somehow some sort of a justification. It's just like a cover, basically, for not dealing with the issues. And in reality, what they're doing is they're trying to punish other people. How is it that somebody says, well, we used to be friends, but we're not friends anymore, and so I'm not really talking to you? What are you trying to do? You're just trying to punish other people. And ultimately, what happens is that the Lord and his work begins to suffer. That's ultimately what happens. Unity in the body is disrupted and destroyed, and without it, we can't please the Lord. There's another reaction that people can take, and that is taking up an offense. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, since we're here in 1 Corinthians 4. Just turn back to chapter 3. Paul was dealing with some divisions in the church. He was dealing with basically what he called to be carnal behavior, fleshly behavior, being controlled by the flesh. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know what he's saying? He's saying that when there's envyings and when there's strife and when there's divisions inside of the body, you're acting fleshly. You're walking carnally. You're walking as men. Those are marks of immaturity in the Christian life. And he said there's no spiritual growth because I have to keep feeding you with milk. And you're showing your immaturity because when your flesh is in control, it produces envyings and strife and division. Go to Proverbs chapter 26. And note this, Proverbs chapter 26. In verse 17. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh the dog by the ears." That's a smart move, isn't it? Dog, it's got those sharp teeth. Go ahead, try it. Go grab him by the ears and just start wringing those ears. See what happens. Right? He says, when you meddle with strife between other people, it's like taking a dog by the ears. In Psalm 15, I'll just read it to you quickly. Psalm 15 in verse 3, the psalmist says this. He says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." He talks about in verse 2 that he's the one who walks uprightly. He's the one who works righteousness. He's the one that speaks truth in his heart. The one that doesn't backbite with his tongue. The one that doesn't do evil to his neighbor. The one that doesn't take up reproach against his neighbor. What a child of God does when he or she is offended, it ought to be something that is totally and completely different than what a lost person might do. Because we have the Spirit of God living within. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, the example of Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's the right example. And we can give that offense to the Lord. We can grab hold of the grace of God in our life so that we don't react when offenses come. And maybe just for a minute, you need to think and examine how you are when offenses come. What's the tendency? Are you one who withdraws? Are you one who wants to get even? Are you one who wants to go get some sympathy from other people to be on your side? Or for the sake of unity, for the sake of peace, for the sake of the Lord, do you have a heart that says, I need to go to my brother or my sister alone and deal with the matter? Or are you one who will sit on it and let it stew and fester? You know what happens when we do that? We start thinking. We start imagining. We start coming up with reasons why. And then we start to convince ourselves of all of these things, and before too long, we're making these terrible assumptions, and then everything else that we do is based on an assumption that could be completely wrong. You know what I found out to be true in my own life and in many cases? The thing that offended me, or the thing that I thought, you know, this person meant or said, if I would just go and talk to them, if I would just humbly approach the subject, all of a sudden I find out that all that I was thinking wasn't actually true at all. In reality, they had no idea what they said or did, or if they said this, I took it wrong. That's not how they meant it. And there was no need to be offended, because I went and talked to my brother about it, and all of a sudden the matter's cleared up, and it's like, you know what? Okay, I totally understand that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I thought that. There was no need to think that. And it's happened on the other side where I've said something in passing, totally a joke or just not even aware, just something in passing, didn't mean anything by it. And later on, I find out a year later, this person's been holding it, you know, against me because you said this and did. I'm like, what? What? Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I can promise you I didn't mean what you're thinking. And I'm sorry that that was an offense to you. Why didn't you come talk to me? I could have totally cleared that up for you a year ago. Very simple. What is it that keeps us from doing it? Pride. Pride in the heart. We make these assumptions. We're just so sure we're right. And all of a sudden, it starts this snowball of all kinds of other things. Those are reactions, taking up those offenses. But the Bible gives us a better way. The New Testament outlines for us what we could consider as laws, four laws for dealing with offenses between church members or believers in general. And this is responding rather than reacting. We've kind of hit on some of these, but let's just walk through it. First of all, there's a law for the offender. And it's called the law of confession. Go to James chapter 5 with me. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says, James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Word of God calls on us to confess our faults one to another. Now, the word fault here, it means a side slip. It means an unintentional error. It could be a word that's used for sin or trespass at times. But the word that's translated here, it basically means a side slip. It means an unintentional error. Even if it is a sin that happens, the Bible calls on us to confess our faults one to another. So, in other words, let's just play this out in a person-to-person basis. You're having a conversation with somebody, and maybe you say something in your flesh. You say something that is sharp, that's mean, and you had some bite to it on purpose. And you know that what you said was hurtful. You know that what you said was offensive. And the command here is the one who has committed an offense has a responsibility himself, when he knows that, to go and confess that error. And all other decisions are worthless until that is done. You know, a sound rule to follow when we are the cause of an offense: we need to confess personal sins personally to God. We ought to confess private offenses privately to the parties that we've offended. And if it's something that's public, we ought to make a public showing before the church and confess what we've done. Sometimes it's necessary where a person stands up and says, "I was a bad testimony. This is what I did. And I'm ashamed of myself for doing that. Would you as a church forgive me for being a poor testimony in the community?" Other times it's like, we ought to have a heart that says, "You know what, I know what I said was offensive, and it was in the heat of the moment, and I don't actually really mean that, but I was in my flesh at the moment, and I just need to tell you, brother, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you. I'm sorry for the thing that I said." Or more particularly, in a husband-wife relationship. "Well, you said this. Well, if you hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have said this." That's our reaction. Or we know that we've been offensive in the things that we've said, but instead of dealing with it, we want to just go about our business and we just ignore each other, you know, for a while and so on. We go about the day being mad at each other and so on, when in reality, we ought to say, "That was wrong, and I should go back to whoever it is, and I should say, I shouldn't have said that." Right? The law of confession. It wasn't that long ago that I was joking around with one of my daughters. I didn't mean it, like, in a personal way. But I totally could see how what I said would have offended them. And I just was like, "It's just a joke. That's my flesh," right? But the Spirit was like, "No, you should go back and talk to them." So, Christy, I had to humble myself, and I had to go to my daughter and say, "You know what, I shouldn't have said that. That was inappropriate. That could be hurtful. Not something I should have said, even as a joke." And we hugged, and it was all fine and no problem. But I could have just skipped over it because, "Oh, it's just a joke. It's no big deal." But when you know, the response should be, "I need to go and confess that." There's also a law for the accused, and we would call this the law of initiative. What do we mean by that? Well, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What is he saying here? Well, according to these verses, it's imperative that we have a heart that wants to be reconciled to my brother. And so if I'm doing some service to the Lord and he uses the illustration or of bringing your gift to the altar, you're going to come serve God and offer it up to God, but you remember that, "Hey, there's my brother over there, and he's got some problem with me for some reason. I don't know what I did even, but he's got some beef with me. Jesus says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to leave your gift there. You ought to go for the sake of unity and for the sake of Christ. You ought to go and try to be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. It's the law of initiative. That's what it's called. And the reason for that, listen, you might think in yourself, well, I didn't do anything, or at least I don't know what it is. I have no idea what his beef is with me. I have the responsibility to at least go and try to find out. What did I do? What did I say? Can I make this right with you? That's the law of initiative. But you know what our response is? Our reaction is, rather? I didn't do anything. I don't know what the deal is. If he's got a problem with me, then he should come talk to me. You ever felt that way? I really don't care about him that much anyway, so if he's got a problem with me, then he should come talk to me. Well, we should follow this command anytime we become aware that a brother has been offended by us. And failure to do that on the grounds that I haven't done anything wrong, it usually only makes the problem worse. It's our duty to go, even if we doubt that we have responsibility. But at least you know. Does that make sense? And there might be something that's brought out that you weren't even aware of. I did that? I am so sorry, brother. That's not what I meant. And I'm sorry if I did that. That is so not right. How do I make it right with you? Well, if we have more concern for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters and unity, then our heart is going to be, I'm going to go try to make it right. So you have the law of confession on the part of the offender. Confess your faults. You have the law of initiative. If you know your brother has a problem with you, even if you doubt responsibility, there's still equal responsibility to try to find out. And then you have the law of forgiveness. The word forgive, it comes from an old English word, hard to pronounce, but it's compound. The word for, or the first part, for, it means away. And then the last part is of give. It literally has the meaning of give away. To give away or to put away. That's the idea behind it. And so when you talk about forgiveness, it's the giving away or the putting away of an offense. In Matthew 18, again, in that context, in verse 21, Matthew 18 and verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 77 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And the idea here is it's not exactly 490 times that you should forgive, but the expression there that's given, it basically means, it's an idiom, and it means endlessly, endlessly forgive. Jesus gives a parable in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And we could read all the way down to verse 35, and you can, in there you can see the one who was unforgiving in his own heart and spirit. In verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus teaches that the basis of our forgiving others is God's gracious forgiveness of our great need and our great offense and our great debt that we owed. And an unforgiving spirit is going to lead to something. An unforgiving spirit withholds the Lord's response to us. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." It's not talking about salvation there, but this unforgiving spirit is going to withhold God's dealing with us. And we've already read Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, was God's forgiveness toward us, was that something that was deserved or undeserved? Undeserved, right? Was God's forgiveness something that was partial or something that was complete? Complete forgiveness. And that's the example that the Lord gives us. We can look at several passages of Scripture. I'm going to have just a couple of you men read here so that we can move along. Caleb, would you read Psalm 103 and verse 12 for me? Doug, go ahead and read Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Seth, I want you to read Isaiah 44 and verse 22. Josh, could you read Colossians 1 and verse 14, please? I just want you to listen to these verses as they're read. Psalm 103 and verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." All right. How far has God removed our transgressions? Isaiah 38, 17.
"Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast
How has God dealt with us in our trespasses? Isaiah 44, 22. Colossians 1, 14.
"In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins."
All right, how has God dealt with our trespasses and our sins? Definitely not something we deserved. His forgiveness is not partial, but complete. And often Christians will say, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." You ever heard that? Well, I mean, that is true. We do find it hard to forget. But if we remember a past offense, we should also be able to remember a past forgiveness. Amen? That's the key. And here's the real issue. The one who's been forgiven by God and they understand how undeserving they are also then, by the grace of God, able to forgive others. The forgiven life is a forgiving life. And our offense toward God is far greater than any offense people can do toward us. And we've been forgiven. And so we do have the law of forgiveness. And an unforgiving spirit is not of God. It's not Christ-like. And then lastly, and I'll quickly move through this, we've talked a lot about this in the past, we have a law that is for every church member, and that is the law of love. The law of love. In John chapter 13, go there quickly. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Here is the command of Christ and the law of love, that the new commandment Jesus gave is that ye love one another. It's defined by Christ himself. He says, "As I have loved you, even so," that's how you should love one another. And so Christ is the example. Christ defines what that looks like, not what you and I would like to decide what that should look like. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, somebody might say, "Well, that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I can't love like Jesus. I can't forgive like Jesus." Well, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You know that we actually have the full capacity for demonstrating that kind of love because of our salvation, because of the power of God within. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." This kind of love is to be fervent one toward another. In the second part of that verse, this kind of love is going to, what does it say? Cover a multitude of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. We've walked through it in depth not that long ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, "Charity," or love, "doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Charity, or Christ-like love, seeketh not her own. It always seeks the welfare of others. And again, if we are more concerned about the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in the Lord than we are ourselves, and we grab hold of the grace of God in our life, we can be able to let some things go, not be so offended. But when there is an offense, because I'm more concerned about unity and love in the church, I'm going to go to my brother and I'm going to say, what have I done? Why is there a problem? Would you explain it to me? Give me the chance to make it right. Or if I'm the one who's offended, done the offending, and I've said something, even in jest, but I know that it's offended my brother, instead of saying, "You know what, it was just a joke, it's not a big deal, why do you got to be so sensitive?" I'm going to go to my brother and say, "You know what, it was a joke, but I'm sorry. I should have thought better. I should have been better. I should not have said that." That's how this law of love is played out. And according to Colossians 3 and verse 14, "And above all these things," above all these things, "put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Charity is the bond. You know that word bond? It's like super glue. Charity is the super glue of perfectness, completeness. So, we can either react or we can respond. Reactions typically make the situation worse. Responses, biblically, are what calms the problem, what deals with the issues, and what preserves unity in the body. Or unity in relationships. Whether it's between brothers, whether it's between husbands and wives, and family members, and so on, it's what preserves it. It's what holds it together, that bond of love. We have that responsibility. Next time we're going to talk about being able to resist offenses. We talk about the reality of them, they can happen. We talk about responses and reactions, but we can also talk about ways in which we don't have to be so easily offended. We can resist offenses. And the Bible talks about it. And all of those things work towards preserving unity. So, the Word of God is given to us not to have just some head knowledge. It's given to us for obedience. Maybe there's something happening even right now. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a family member. They said something. They did something. It's kind of hit. It's kind of sitting there. It's kind of grating at me. And you haven't dealt with it. You kind of ignored it, but you're still angry on the inside. I'm just waiting for them. Waiting for them to come to me. To say they're sorry. And until then, cold shoulder. I'm going to be mad and be grumpy all day. How about we follow the biblical commands and laws because we have love one for another and we want to please the Lord? Let's just go deal with it. Amen? Let's humble ourselves and ask the Lord for His grace. And when we can dwell together in unity, which is what God intends, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen? Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as you would see fit, as you would apply in individuals' lives, Lord, I pray that they would respond in kind to you. And I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's situation. But I do know human nature, and I know our tendency. And our tendency is to react often instead of respond biblically. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves. And if there's issues in relationships somewhere that need to be dealt with, Lord, I pray that there would be that humble and tender and loving response to be able to clear the air, to be able to bring back sweet fellowship again. Lord, that you're pleased. Lord, that the Spirit of God is not grieved. Lord, that we don't cause the work of Christ to suffer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.